This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
I know that you probably never guessed this in a million years, especially by looking at my physique. But I'm gonna let you in on a little secret, okay? I love to eat. Oh yeah, I know it's hard to imagine that. I mean, I love to eat great food. Oh yeah, how many of you love great food? Oh yeah, I mean, in fact, those of you who know me well know that I have sort of this knack for finding great restaurants and finding great places to eat no matter where I'm at. I tell you what, you want good Thai food in Los Angeles? I will take you there. Oh yeah, you want some authentic Korean barbecue in Manhattan, New York City? I got the place. You want some good Chicago deep dish pizza in the middle of Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I lived for about a year? Good luck. It's called 1-800 Lou Malnati. And then, of course, here locally, I gotta tell you, man, I know some good places locally. You want some good tacos, El Pastor? Woo! Maybe it's the whole pastor thing. I don't know. You want good Chicago hot dogs, huh? Italian beef? Wah! I got the places. So now that we're all hungry and drooling all over ourselves, maybe we should just say a prayer and go. What do you think? Well, you know, being the foodie or the food guy that I am, I've also discovered the best places to shop. Oh yeah, the delis, the markets. In fact, there's one place in particular that's got to be my favorite place in the world to go shopping, and that is a place called Whole Foods. Oh, any of you guys ever been to Whole Foods? Man, what a place. Whole Foods is not a grocery store. It is an experience. It's amazing, man. They have incredible produce, great meat, all sorts of unique things, great bakery, and of course they have probably one of the best selections of organic food I've ever seen in my entire life. Speaking of organic food, have you noticed how popular organic food is nowadays? Oh my gosh. And you know, it's not just food anymore either. I mean, almost everything you can think of, they have organic. I was in a grocery store the other day. They had organic toilet paper. And so I bought some. And let me tell you, my life has never been the same since. I'm kidding. To tell you the truth, I didn't notice any difference at all. But I did feel better on the inside, you know, buying all natural, organic toilet paper. But seriously, they have all sorts of organic. They got organic bubble gum. I saw that too. They got organic furniture, organic bug spray. You know, we don't want to hurt the bugs, right? Organic shoes and organic shirts and shorts. And I've even seen organic underwear. I didn't buy that, okay? Anyway, you name it, organic is like the rage, isn't it? And that's good. Why not, right? I mean, hey, people are trying to live healthier, trying to eat healthier, right? People don't want to eat fruits and vegetables that have been sprayed with a bunch of chemicals and pesticides, and we don't want to feed our kids milk that come from cows that have been injected by all kinds of weird things. I mean, a lot of us just want to get back to the basics. You know, we want to rid ourselves of the chemicals and the additives and the preservatives and the artificial colors and all that kind of stuff. We want pure. We want pure. We want to taste and experience things the way they were meant to be experienced. And, you know, lots change. I mean, think about other areas of our lives. Think about our emotions. I mean, have you ever noticed how it's actually more culturally acceptable to emote? I mean, think about that, especially for men. You know, like 30, 40 years ago, our dads, their dads, they weren't walking around emotional. No, because if you're emotional, you are weak. But, you know, now it's like, hey, it's okay. We want to encourage people to emote, to express themselves emotionally, because we've come to understand that good health begins on the inside, right? Yeah. So instead of covering it all up all the time and hiding, man, sometimes we just need to express some raw, organic emotion. I like that word, organic emotion. Hey, buy that domain right now, website. Organicemotion.com. That's good. That's like the newest, get-rich-quick thing we were talking about last week. Anyway, we won't go there. Organic emotion, though. Or how about another big area of our life? How about spirituality? Now, what would organic spirituality look like? Now, spirituality is an interesting topic, isn't it? I mean, you can go anywhere in this entire world and find all kinds of ideas as to what spirituality looks like. We've got maybe like 20 or 30 different major world religions that all have different ideas as to what it means to be spiritual. I mean, you've got some people who believe that, you know, if you follow this long list of rules and do's and don'ts and you do all these good things, then you are very spiritual. And then you've got some people who believe that in order to achieve spirituality or true spirituality, you have to seclude yourself from the world and you've got to go into hiding and just be by yourself. Others believe that the true spirituality is gained by being quiet, being silent. And on the other hand, you've got a lot of people who think that being spiritual, being truly spiritual, means being really loud and being excited all the time. And then of course we've also seen some pretty radical ideas out there about spirituality. People who believe that violent acts of terror equate somehow with spirituality. I mean, spirituality is a huge issue, even among the Christian world. I mean, if you think about all the different groups that fall under the banner of Christianity, what do you have? You've got Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, you've even got Oriental Orthodoxy, you've got Assyrian churches, you've got Protestantism, and then just within that Protestant category, you have like 15 or 20 major denominations: Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, and then even among all of those, you have a bunch of different ideas. You got the different doctrinal statements and all of that, and you still have a gazillion different ideas as to what true spirituality looks like. I don't know about you, but man, sometimes this kind of stuff just becomes confusing. And I think that as a result of this confusion, what has happened to a lot of us in our society and in our culture and even in our churches is that our eyesight has become skewed. It has become distorted, and in some cases I think we can say it's even become twisted in how we view or how we understand or perceive true spirituality. Now, before I go any further, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, let me be really clear in saying that my goal in talking about this today is not to suggest or claim that we here at the Orchard have it all figured out, or that we have a corner on the spirituality market or anything like that. Because I'm going to tell you, just like a lot of you, I am constantly learning and I am constantly being reminded that following Jesus is not a destination that you arrive at. You know, following Jesus is not about reaching some spiritual plateau and then, you know, you've made it and you're there and you're good to go. Man, following Jesus is a journey. And it's on that journey that you constantly discover and constantly learn new things about this great big God of ours and what it means to be more like Jesus. And I'll tell you, one of the things I've begun learning in my life is that little box that I tend to put God in constantly proves to not be big enough. It's just not big enough. And so, you know, I have to wonder what spirituality, and specifically this whole journey of following Jesus, what would it look like if we were to strip away all of the preservatives and all of the denominational titles and all the doctrinal differences and all the man-made rules and all the regulations and all the stuff that we've made it about? I have to wonder, when you strip spirituality down to its very core, what would we find? You know, my guess is that we would probably end up with something that would look very, very simple. And very, I guess you could even say, organic in nature. And so let's talk about that today. Let's talk about organic spirituality. You know, I think probably the best place to do this and the best place to begin is by going to the life of Jesus. And so let's do that. I want to go to the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. We'll show it on the screens here in just a second. But let me just say before we do that, for some of you, you're probably going to hear some things today that will be a great reminder to you of what it was that drew you into a relationship with Jesus. Now, for others of you, and especially those of you who are really new to this whole church thing, and maybe you're searching, you're asking questions, and maybe even considering becoming a follower of Jesus, let me tell you, it is absolutely perfect that you're here today. Because we are going to look at a few things that I think will help clarify and will help even perhaps change the way you see spirituality. So let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Now, to set the scene here, okay, Jesus is hard at work in ministry. here on earth, and he is doing the things that he does best, loving and reaching out to the sinners and making all the religious people really, really angry. Oh, yeah, I mean, because see, in case you don't know this, I mean, Jesus was very offensive to the religious people of his day. The religious leaders, they just didn't like him. They didn't like him. Because see, Jesus didn't fit this mold of religiosity that they were used to. This guy's raw, man. This guy's bold. I mean, it's not a convenient religion. We don't like this guy. And on top of that, Jesus was pretty grossed out by this spiritual facade that all these religious people walked around with. He didn't like it. And so in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked a question by a religious man who, by the way, was not asking the question because he was really curious. He was asking the question because he was trying to trap Jesus. He was trying to make a fool out of Jesus, okay? So look at this, Matthew 22:35. An expert in religious law tried to trap him with his question. So he asked the question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Jesus is so brilliant. I mean, he's smart. First of all, he quotes what is known in the Jewish tradition as the Shema. That's a fun word to say. Everyone say it. Shema. Oh, come on. Shema. It's like, you know, when you're walking around the house and your kids are bugging, you could be like, Shema. They'll be like, you're actually speaking a blessing over them. Anyway, so he goes with the Shema here, which was something that these guys knew. They knew this when they heard it. And I can just imagine, you know, when he said, okay, the first thing, I'm gonna quote the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the greatest commandment. I can just imagine these guys going, that's true. That's in there. And then Jesus, in a way that just like makes me wish I could have been there to see it, you know, I can't wait one day. I hope in heaven they have like TiVo. Hey, let's go to the Red Sea where it parts. Okay, let's check this out. I gotta see it. You know, I mean, some stuff you'd see from the Bible, man. Ooh, rated R. I mean, can you imagine Song of Solomon? Ooh. Anyway, obviously, some of you need to go read that after you put the kids to bed. Anyway. Okay, so Jesus, like, in all of a sudden turns around and goes, in Matthew 22:39, he goes, a second is equally important. Now you can just imagine going, whoa, whoa. And he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. Now, that's not in there. You can't do that. And then, like, as if that wasn't bad enough, okay, Jesus adds in one more thing, okay, and he says this, all the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You catch that? All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets, they are all based on these two things. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, this is where it all begins. It all hangs on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, let me just say this on a side note, okay? And I don't know where, most of you probably agree with me, some of you may not, that's okay. I am someone who believes that the Bible is the literal word of God. And I believe that there is nothing that's found in the scriptures that was put there on accident or just because like they needed a nice little additive. Let's put that in because that has a nice ring to it. No. I believe that every word in the Bible counts and is important. I believe that. And so when I look at a verse like this, and especially the part where Jesus says, everything you believe hinges on and begins with loving God and loving people, I got to believe that Jesus really meant that. And here's the thing. If I really believe that, do you know what that means? I mean, it means that all the other stuff, okay, no matter how spiritual it might feel or how good of a thing it might be to do, if I lack love towards God and towards people, then all the other stuff does not even begin to meet the qualifications of what's spiritual. Jesus said, hey, at the core of this, at the core of all of it are these two things, love for God, love for people. That's where it all begins. Everything hinges on these two things, loving God and loving people. And man, that's pretty simple. That's pretty, you want organic. I mean, that's organic. There's no preservatives there, man. There's no artificial food coloring. That is organic spirituality. But then what does that mean for those of us who perhaps haven't been looking at spirituality that way? I mean, could it mean that a lot of us may not be quite as spiritual as we think we are? I mean, could it mean that some of the people in our lives who we wouldn't necessarily label spiritual are actually more spiritual than we think they are? Or perhaps even more spiritual than us? Perhaps we've been using the wrong measuring stick when it comes to measuring our spirituality, or others for that matter. Which, by the way, we're never told to do that. We're never told to walk around and judge and measure people's spirituality, you know? We Christians like to do that. I guess what I'm getting at this morning is that Jesus really made the core of spirituality so simple, so, I mean, just really black and white. Jesus said, look, it all boils down to two things, loving God and loving people. So I think the question this brings all of us to right now is this: how? I mean, how do I make sure that my love for God remains strong and white hot and at the forefront of my life? How do I make sure that everything I do in my life, every spiritual practice, every word that I speak, every interaction that I have, how do I make sure that it's all rooted in love for God and love for fellow man? I mean, if that's where it all starts, that's what we need to know, right? Well, this morning I want to give you three simple phrases to write down. If you have your bulletin, you could take that out. There's a place to write these down. Before I give you these, though, let me show you something real quick. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. And when I was a kid, you know, when we grew up in church, whenever the preacher says, let's go to Revelation, that's where you start getting scared. You know, you start thinking about what you did that day. Oh, Revelation, we don't like that. Revelation. In this chapter, here's what we've got. God's basically having a very honest and raw conversation with a church, okay, with a group of Christ followers. And there's some really good things we can pull out of this. Revelation chapter 2, this is God speaking to a church. Look at this. God says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, look, just imagine if that was us. God showed up here right now, and he started saying these things to us. We'd probably feel pretty encouraged, wouldn't we? Huh? Yeah. God's commended by God. And God says, hey, you're working hard, you know, you're patiently enduring, you've done well in those things. Yeah, we like that. But then suddenly God goes, I'm not finished. Oh, okay, keep going. And all of a sudden God kind of just takes this big turn. And he says this, but I have this complaint against you. Ooh, turn the music down. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen from your first love. Wow. I mean, suddenly things don't feel as celebratory, do they? No. You know, and God says, you don't love me like you used to. Look how far you've fallen off track. Sure, you're doing a lot of good things. You're moving ahead in some areas. But you've grown cold in your heart, in your love for me. That hurts. And that's kind of brutal. And so what does God do then? He zaps them straight to hell, right? No. Some of you are like, oh, no, no. No. You know what he does? He wants to make it better. And in fact, look in verse 5. He says this, turn back to me again. And look at these words, and work as you did at first. He says, look, I want you to be back in an intimate, close relationship with me. So get back to doing the things you did when you first encountered me in your life. Now, this is an interesting scripture because there's so much we can learn from it. Believe it or not, I've actually used the scripture in weddings before. Yeah, how many weddings have you been to where the pastor says, I want to read from Revelation? You're like, isn't there something in there about Bridezilla or Beast or something? No, I'm just kidding. I've used this when I've counseled couples, as a matter of fact, because here's the thing, okay? Just like this church's love had grown cold for God, we all know that the same thing can happen in our marriages and in our relationships, can't it? Yeah, absolutely. Our love can grow cold. And so this advice that God gives here is not just great advice for us spiritually, it's great advice for our marriages and for our relationships as well. Get back to doing the things you did at first. Of course, those of you who are married or maybe even dating, think about those things you did when you first found yourself in love with that man or that woman. You acted crazy. You acted like a complete fool, didn't you? Yes, absolutely. You didn't care what anybody else thought about you because you were in love. Yeah. And think about it, okay? You pursued that relationship. You pursued that man. You pursued that woman. Either that or you ran away from them and they finally got to you and dragged you in. Now you're married to them. Just kidding. But you went after that man, because you went after that woman. You wanted to marry them. You thought about them. Oh, yeah, you thought about them. You talked about them. You spoke words of praise to them and about them to other people. You told everyone in your life about them. I just met this guy. He's so cute. He's hot. Because you were consumed. You dated them, didn't you? Oh, yeah. So those of you who are married, you might have forgotten what that is, dating. But you dated each other, hopefully. And there were no kids with you either, because then it wouldn't have been a date. So that's not a date. The thing you think is a date's not a date. That's a family outing to Chuck E. Cheese. That's not a date. You were polite, weren't you? You were respectful. Oh, yeah, you were honest with them. And before you knew it, every aspect of your life was just jacked up because of them, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, your whole life was impacted by them. Your social life was affected. All the guys you used to hang out with were going, where's my buddy? Your work life was affected, weren't you? Oh, yeah, you were emailing, IMing. Well, maybe some of you didn't have that when you got married. Anyway. But you were daydream. Your family life, you were consumed by that person. Why? Because you were madly in love with them, weren't you? And one of the things that we know is true about relationships, and especially marriage relationships, is that if you want your love to remain white hot for one another, you have got to be committed to continuing to do the things you used to do. I mean, think about it. The things that you did that caused you to fall in love with one another are the things that will cause you to stay in love with one another. It's not rocket science. And you know, it's like God is saying to this church here that we just read about, he's saying, look, think back to the time in your life when you began realizing how much you needed me. Think back to that point in your journey when you begin grasping how much I love you. And I think it's safe to say all of us as followers of Jesus who are following him, remember those times. Remember those. We remember those, what I like to call God moments. You know, those places in your journey where God just like got your attention, or something became alive to you for the first time, or you heard something and it just seemed to penetrate your heart that may have been hardened, and something began happening in your life. And you begin learning that God has a unique and a powerful plan for your life, and your life began changing. And you thought, your perception of life began changing because you had become consumed by God. And suddenly you couldn't wait to get to church because you wanted to grasp every single thing you could. Man, you couldn't wait to read the Bible so that you could learn everything you could learn. And not only that, but the people around you began seeing something different. People began seeing changes in your life because your life was impacted by God. And here's what it seems like God is saying to this church whose love had grown cold to him. He's saying, look, the things you did in the beginning, the hunger, the pursuit, the new way of thinking, all of the things you did early on in your relationship with me that caused you to grow and that caused your heart to catch fire, that pursuit, that hunger is exactly what will keep your heart on fire. And I'll tell you, that church wasn't alone. I think this is probably something that tends to happen to all of us from time to time in our journey, in our relationship with God. There are times, man, there are seasons, we all know this, there are seasons when our hunger, when our desire for God is much, much less than it should be. And here's the thing, God still loves you during those times. You're still his child. We can remain secure in his love for us, but I think that what happens is we get comfortable, don't we? Yeah, we get comfortable, especially when I'm in that easy season of life, when things seem to be going well, right? And there's no major tragedy, and you're not really suffering a whole lot. I mean, I think that this is the tendency we all have in those times, is to rely less and less on God and his direction and his wisdom, and more on ourselves. And yet we still know how to do all the stuff that looks good, don't we? Oh yeah, we still go to church. We still sing the songs and perhaps even give in the offering. We still get involved, but deep down inside, we find ourselves no longer passionate about the things of God like we once were. And before we know it, man, all the stuff that we're doing for God ends up becoming less and less about Him and more about us. And instead of serving and instead of giving and instead of worshiping out of love and passion for our Creator, we find our spiritual lives becoming more and more centered on tradition and rituals that are no longer connecting us with God. And I think that one of the things that causes this to happen in our lives the most is when we try to make spirituality a part of our lives. Or we make it a segment. Okay, over here, I got my family segment, my family life. Over here, okay, let me show you. I got my work life, my professional life. Over here, you know, I got this part of my life. And then way over here in the corner, I got my spiritual life over there. That's my spiritual part of my life. And the problem with that, see, is that God never intended for spirituality to be a segment of our lives. Yeah, but Scott, I mean, isn't faith a personal thing? I mean, isn't it supposed to be sort of a whole, it's supposed to be private, right? Well, not exactly. I mean, sure, faith is a very personal thing, but your faith was never meant to be private or hidden. And this is what I believe happens when our spirituality becomes just a segment or a portion of our lives. We drift. We pull away. That love and that passion and that desire begins to fade. And while we can still do a great job playing the part, the fact is our hearts, our love, it's grown cold. Which is why God wants to consume every single part of our lives. But in order for that to happen, man, there's got to be movement. Man, there's got to be constant movement. There's got to be constant motion. And I think practically, I think that means, man, a daily commitment to pursuing an intimate, close relationship with God. And so if you would, in your notes, write this first phrase down. Number one, intimacy with God. Would you say that phrase with me this morning? Intimacy with God. Now, I know this might be a real foreign concept to some of you who, you know, maybe you haven't been around church, the Bible, God, or maybe that was the problem, actually, that you were around church too much, and maybe you were taught something different than what the Bible says, but I know that for a lot of you, it might be hard to really grasp that God, the creator of the universe, would actually desire to have an intimate, close relationship with you. I know that can seem foreign. That's hard to fathom. But the fact is, and part of what makes God, God, big G, is that He knows you better than anyone else in this world knows you. In fact, the scriptures tell us that God knew you before you were even born into this world. And you know what? Not only that, but you were designed and you were created with a unique purpose that only you can fulfill in this world. I really believe that. And I don't know about you, man, but if God has put that much detail and that much thought in creating me and creating you, man, then I think it's safe to say that He knows us intimately. He knows us well, and that is the kind of relationship that He wants to have with us. Well, yeah, Scott, I mean, that sounds great and all, but man, what does an intimate relationship with God look like? Well, I think that's a great question, and I'm not sure that can be necessarily answered by saying, well, these four things, you got to have these four things, and then you have intimacy with God. I don't know if we could answer it that way, but I think there are a couple of things that are absolutely essential if I'm going to be pursuing it, if I'm going to have this intimate relationship with Him. For one, let me tell you, it's going to be a relationship that is in constant movement. It is going to be a relationship that is constantly moving forward. It's going to be a relationship that affects every single aspect of your life. If your life, man, has not been impacted by God, if the only place that you're impacted is your Sundays, something's not happening that should be. Man, because true spirituality is something that affects every part of your life. And as you grow and as you move forward in your relationship with God, man, you should be finding that the way you treat other people changes. Those habits that you used to have begins to change. Those sins that you used to struggle with all the time become less and less of a struggle. God begins doing something in you. You know, maybe a good question to ask yourself right now is where am I compared to a year ago spiritually? Am I at the same place I was, or am I worse off maybe? And I know there's some of you here today, and I know the answer to that is, man, you've taken a huge leap forward in the last year spiritually. You know, I tell you what, looking back in my life, I can see those years, I can see those months, I can see those times in my life that I wasn't moving, that I was kicking back, my love for God was not white hot, I wasn't moving forward like I should. So there's change. There's motion that happens. I think that a life that's intimate with God is a life that understands that worship is not something you just do here on Sunday mornings when you sing songs. But rather, it's something that impacts the way you live your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Man, that's true worship. How you do your job? But I hate my job. You know what? Do it as unto the Lord, and that's worship. Anything you do as unto God. You're walking down the hall. I saw someone today. They walked down the hall, and there was a bug on the floor. What'd they do? They picked it up. They didn't walk by and go, ooh, you know, let's impress our newcomers with the bugs. No, they picked that bug up and threw it in the garbage. You know what I thought? I thought that right there is an act of worship. They did that for God. So you can make anything in your life an act of worship. Worship is not just about music, man. How you do things that no one else sees, that's worship. Look at this, Romans chapter 12. I think this defines worship, really. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it to God as an offering, as worship. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to our culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Wow, isn't that good? Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. I think a lot of us, we're trying to change the outside first. God, I got to get all these externals fixed first. Don't start there. God wants starts on the inside. It says here, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. This is a great scripture right here. I mean, that's worship, man, 24/7. It's worship. Here's another thing. An intimate relationship with God is one that understands that prayer or talking to God or whatever you might want to call it is absolutely essential to your life. Because just like any other relationship in your life, if you stop talking, if you stop communicating, drifting is going to occur. Prayer is essential. Here's another one. Being honest with God. Being transparent. Being authentic. You know, and I think some of us have a hard time with that. We think we can't be honest with God. Well, oh man, what will God think? Well, he already knows what you're thinking anyway. So you might as well just say it. God can handle your honesty. You know, I think a great example of this is David in the scriptures. David was a man known as a man after God's own heart. He was one of the most honest, authentic people that we find in the scriptures. So you don't have to be fake around God. You don't have to be fake around other Christians. This is not the kind of church you have to do that in. Read your Bible. You'll see it over and over again. Authenticity. I think organic spirituality is a great word for that. No preservatives, no facade, just being who you are, struggles, bad habits, everything. Bringing it before God with honesty. And then I think, just like we talked about last weekend, keeping first things first, keeping God number one in our lives. It was funny. I forget what day it was. One of the staff called me and said, hey, we just wanted you to know that somebody threw raw bacon all over the front of the church, all over the windows and stuff. And I'm like, raw bacon? Couldn't they have at least cooked it first? I mean, that would have been, you know. But, I was like, what does that mean, you know? I said something like, guess that's what happens when you teach on tithing, right? Anyway. You could have just sent me an email, seriously. Actually, you, whoever you are, is probably not here. You, listening to the podcast, yes, you just got attention. We shouldn't have given you that. Anyway. Let me just say, we don't do these things because we think we have to impress God or because we feel obligated. We don't pursue this intimate relationship with God and do all these things, worship and give God and make him first, all that. We don't do that because, well, if I do that, God will love me more. Listen, there is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. Just understand that. There is nothing you can do because God operates at such a different level than you and I. See, we need people to earn it, don't we? Like, we want them to earn our love. Or we think God doesn't operate that way. God loves us unconditionally. We do these things because these are disciplines that will help us keep our love for God red hot. You know, it's interesting because the more you grow in your love for God, the more aware you become of how much he loves you, guess what else happens? You suddenly find yourself able to love others much easier. Because, you know, there are people who just, it's hard to love. Yeah, don't sit there like that. You know this is the truth. You might be sitting next to them. Maybe that's not why you're shaking your head right now. There's some people just hard to love, man. But here's the thing. God, when you understand how much God loves you, it makes it easier to love others. And I'll tell you, loving people, that doesn't mean just loving those who are easy to love. It doesn't mean just loving those who believe just like you or have the same perception as you in life or who happen to just agree with your way of thinking or your way of believing. Look, man, true spirituality, simple, organic spirituality is all about loving God and loving people both inside these doors and outside these doors. As a matter of fact, I think it's about wiping away all the distinctions that we try to create with people. Well, I'm in, you're out. You know, I'm saved, you're lost. And so we begin seeing people like, well, they're not as good as me, or they're missing something in their lives, and I'm better than them. Look, the fact is, without God's grace, we would all be in pretty bad shape. So how do I love insiders? How do I love the people who are part of my spiritual community? You know what? That can be hard. Sometimes it's easier to love people outside than on the inside. Did you know that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sometimes I get along better with unbelievers than I do Christians. Yeah. Stick around church a little longer. You'll find that out. Anyway, not this church, though. I'm just saying some churches. Anyway, write this phrase down if you would. Number two, community with insiders. You know, one of the ways we keep our love for others and other followers of Jesus is by being willing to break out of our comfort zone and engaging in community, in relationships. As a matter of fact, have you ever noticed that one of the primary ways that God brings blessing into your lives is through people that you know, through relationships? And on the other side of that, on the flip side, is when you engage in community, when you engage in relationships with other followers of Jesus, man, you have an incredible opportunity to be the church to one another. Look, if you really believe that church is not something you go to, but church is something you are, this is how you, part of the way you become the church to someone else. And that's why part of our vision here at The Orchard is that this church, as we grow, that this church would become a church of small groups. This church would be a church that's made up of small groups that meet all over the homes, all over the community, 2-3 times a month, that offer a safe, caring environment, a place where you can go deeper in your relationships with one another, a place where you can go deeper in your relationship with God. Because look, one of the things we believe here at The Orchard is that the only way that I can truly become everything that God wants me to become is by doing life together with others. Which means that if you think you can become everything God wants you to become and stay secluded and just live in your own little world, it's not going to happen. Which is why I'm so excited. I can't wait these next few months as we launch more small groups. We're excited about that. And our vision is that every person at The Orchard would become a part of a small group. What? Scott, look. Let me just talk some reality into you here, okay? Look, I think it's a great concept. I'm just busy. Man, I can't take on another thing. And you know, to tell you the truth, I really don't need more friends in my life. Look, you know what? I completely understand. But here's the thing you have to remember. It's not all about you. Now I feel a preach coming on. Get ready. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. The fact is, there are people in this church community who need you. Have you ever thought about that? There are people in this church community who God intends for you to become a blessing to, who God intends for you to show care and support to. So don't look at small groups as just something that will benefit your life, although it will. But man, being in a small group, it's not about that. We always tend to look at those things as me. Well, me, a small group, all about me. It's not all about you. Well, how are my needs going to get met? Hey, listen, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on someone else. God will meet your needs. That was like a 45-minute sermon right there, like in 3 seconds. Extra, that's bonus right there. Anyway. But being in a small group community is a huge opportunity to be the church to one another. It's a huge opportunity to engage in local living, supporting global missions, thinking about what's going on around the world, making outreach a part of your life here in the community, doing life together and keeping the love of God and the love of others at the forefront of your life. So we've got intimacy with God. I hope you wrote these down. Community with insiders. Now I want to give you one more. Influence with outsiders. Everyone say that phrase with me if you would. Influence with outsiders. Now, when I say influence, I don't mean influence as in like power over someone who doesn't know God or you know, control, trying to control someone. I am talking about influencing those in your life who don't know God by simply loving them, by simply serving them, and by simply just living your life. It's not necessarily about some four-step evangelism process that we're going to try to sell Jesus to someone. No. Or the attitude that says, well, you know, let's be nice to our neighbors and maybe we can invite them to church on Easter, but we got to be nice to them for a few months. What? Don't tell me to go to this church. I'm talking about no strings attached type of living. I'm talking about a loving and a caring that goes out of its way to be the best neighbor, that goes out of its way to be the best friend, that goes out of its way to be the absolute best representation of Jesus that anyone in your life has ever seen. One that draws people, not repels. Man, there's a problem when Christians repel people. Man, if you go out on the street right now and you ask people, hey, tell me, what do you think about Jesus? Tell me what comes to your mind. Peace, loving, good. Okay, what do you think about Christians? Ooh, hypocrites. Judgmental. Better than thou's. Whoa, what's up with that? Why do people love Jesus but they hate the church? Why is it people love Jesus and hate Christians? Something's wrong with that picture. Well, that's just their problem. No, it's not their problem. It's our problem. Okay. And I think it's about living a life that causes people to ask questions, that causes people to get curious. I mean, I think it's a loving and a caring that is given unconditionally, regardless of if they ever step foot into a church or not, regardless of if they ever begin a journey of following Jesus. Why do we have this mentality that, well, we need to become friendly with people so that we can? It turns into something about us. Why can't we just engage in relationships because that is what unconditional love is all about? Now, does that mean you don't invite them to church? Does that mean there's never a time where you invite them to take a step of faith and join you on the journey? Absolutely, it's not what that means. There are times you will do that. Of course you invite them. That's why we try to create such a great environment here at the Orchard, because we want this to be the kind of place that you're excited to invite your friends to. We want this to be the kind of place where you don't have to worry when your friends come and, oh, what are they going to talk about today? What's going to be happening? No. And so we're committed to that. And I'll just say this, part of your responsibility, every one of you in this room who call this your church home, part of your responsibility is to help spread the word about this place and how it's impacted your life so that we can reach more people and make a greater impact in this community. But on the other hand, this is a love that cares for people and serves people who don't know Jesus no matter what. They may never go to church, they may never become followers of Jesus, but we keep loving and we keep caring. I tell you what, I'm convinced that Christians could make a greater impact in this world by doing a lot less of this and a lot more of doing and being like Jesus. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi who was quoted as saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." And you know what? Sometimes words are necessary. And more than likely, if you're doing a great job at loving people who don't know God, those doors will open for the words. But you know what, man? We live in a society, we live in a culture where you need to earn the right to be heard. Because people don't care. Love this quote. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think that's the greatest way you can tell someone about Jesus is by living like him and showing people who Jesus is. So today, as we close out this 5-week series entitled Eyesight, my hope, my prayer, is that we really would change the way we see some of these areas of our lives that we've talked about these last 5 weeks. And my hope is that everything in our lives would flow out of a very simple and organic spirituality, one that is in constant pursuit of intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. And it's that right there that will lead us in this life of love for God, love for people. How simple is that? So organic.